All right. So today we'll be talking about the cross and what happens on that cross. Okay. And as Christians, when we mention the gospel, we call it the good news, right? The good news. But if the gospel is about the death of Jesus Christ, and how in the world can that be called good news, right? In the same way, why is Friday the 6th of April called Good Friday, okay? When it's about the horrific crucifixion of Jesus Christ, I mean, how can that be good? And so today we're going to be going through what happens on the cross and what exactly this good news is. So keep that idea in your minds during this talk. What exactly is this news, and what makes this news good? But first, how about I pray? Lord God, speak to us through your word. Prepare our hearts for your word, and let us humble ourselves for the good news that we're about to hear. So I pray your spirit will be working in every one of us. In your son's name, amen. Okay, I'm going to be bringing us to the very beginning of this story. I'm going to be running through quite a few verses, so they'll be up on the slides. So you don't need to follow me. All right, in the Bible, Genesis tells us that God created all things. Right. No. God created all things. That's Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth, the first words of the Bible. And further on, it mentions the creation of light, water, land, sky, night and day, and man. So that's you and me. And not only did God make everything, but he's also aware and knows of everything. He knows the heights of the mountains. He knows the depths of the seas. Every star at every corner of the universe, in Psalm 147, we're told that God determined the number of stars and has also given a name to every single one, and he remembers them. Okay? Now that we read very quickly that God created the heavens and the earth, living creatures, so you and me, let's ask the question now, why did he make the earth? Why did he make us? Why did he create the world, the skies, the seas? And more importantly, why did he create you and me? Okay? We're here, but what are we doing? Like, what's our purpose here? In Ephesians, it says that we were made for the praise of his glory. Yeah? We were made for the praise of his glory. We were made for him. For it was by him that all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created and exist by him and for him. Okay, that's Colossians. By him and for him. Okay, we were made for him. And this is the same for creation. Psalm 19, 1-4 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. And so David here, he's the psalmist. He speaks of God's creation and it reflecting God's glory and his power. Okay, and he's got it right. He's got it right. He knows that all of creation is from God. And it is a reflection of God's power and majesty, and that it should glorify him. So knowing that God has made everything, literally everything, air, water, ocean, light, food, friends and friendship and church. I mean, he's made all of these things for the glory of his name, to be gloried in, to be enjoyed and to be worshipped in. Okay, and so when we treat God's creation in a way that we weren't meant to be treated, when we treat and use ourselves in a way that God didn't want us to, that's called sin. All right, that's called sin. And so I think this is a good definition of sin in light of who God is. Okay. Sin is, in the end, the elevation of anything other than God to ultimate. The elevation of anything other than God to ultimate. So that's sin. When we don't treat God the way we should, when we don't treat God the way he wants him to be treated, which should be as the ultimate, as the highest being, the highest power, the highest authority, the highest kingdom, when we don't treat him that way, that's sin. And so God, being the powerful creator that he is, creates all these things in the world that should generate glory, honor and praise to him, and it should produce worship. So if we instead worship those things rather than God himself, that's sin. Okay, that's sin. And when you take the things given by God for the worship of God, that's sin. And so ultimately glory in them rather than what they're given for, which is for the glory of God, that's sin. And so an example is, when I say sin is, when I say money is what I want, money is what I want to get, I want to spend it, I want to get all this money, I want to spend it, that's going to be the sole purpose of my existence, I'm going to get money, I'm going to commit my whole life to getting money. If you treat money that way, if you think of money that way, then you've fallen into sin. And money is not inherently sinful or evil. It can do great things. You can do great things with money. But when you make money ultimate, instead of God, when you treat God the way he didn't want you to treat it, then you've fallen into sin. And you can do the same thing with family, the same thing with friends, boyfriends or girlfriends, school, your job. These are good things. But when you treat them the wrong way, then you've fallen into sin. You've fallen into sin because they are secondary, given to produce praise to God. So knowing what sin is, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans. There is no one who does not sin. There is not a righteous man on earth who is righteous and never sins. Very clearly, the Bible tells us that there is no man on this earth that sins. All right, we're all sinners. So what does God do? What does God do when we don't treat his creation the way we should treat them? What does God do when we don't treat ourselves the way God wanted us to? Okay, what does he do? All right, let me give you an example of my reactions or what I would do when something that belongs to me is used for the wrong reason. Okay, all right. Does anyone know of those Duel Master trading cards? Yeah? Yeah, all right. I don't feel like Micah last week. Yeah. Okay, they're kind of like Yu-Gi-Oh, sort of, but they're not. And so that was the cool thing at my school at the time. Like, everyone had Duel Master cards. If you didn't, I don't know, you'd probably not be as popular. If I had a whole heap, I had a whole heap of these cards, and I did my best to keep them in the best condition I could. Right, I'd wanted to keep them as safe as I could because that was the thing at the time at school. If you had Yu-Gi-Oh cards, oh no, you had Duel Master cards, you were cool. I'm not gonna lie, but I was the cool guy. I was the guy that everyone wanted to play Duel Masters with. Like, I was the guy that, you know, oh, you seen Ed play Duel Masters, man, he's awesome. I was the guy that people would go to play or sometimes just look at playing. Yeah? No, I don't want to sound bragging, but okay. For 2 days in a row, I forgot to bring my cards to school, and I was devastated, right? I was like, oh no, what's going on? What's happening? And I forgot to bring my Duel Master cards. So when I got home, I saw my cards, and they were put under the leg of a coffee table, right? And they're not just one, they're just put under all of them, not to keep it even, but just so it wouldn't make a groove in the carpet. So they're like the Asian thing where they put anything they want under the carpet so it doesn't affect the carpet. I'm like, whoa. And so, I was furious. I was like, what are you doing? That's my Duel Master cards. You shouldn't be doing that. I have these for a reason and you've used it for a different reason. I was mad. I was really upset. I was disappointed. And I got really mad at my mom and dad because... they had my Duel Master cards, which were my cherished thing, And they put it under the coffee table leg. And I was just really upset. Okay? I was just mad. I didn't know what I would do. And so, thinking about that, what does God do when we spit in his face, when we tell him to rack off, when we ignore him and we'll tell him we'll do it our way, when we take things into our own hands to God and say, you know what, I'll take it from here. Okay, when we say, my way is better than yours, I know what I'm doing, my way is better than yours. What do you think that the God who created this universe, who knows all things, who is aware of all things, and who made you and me, so he's made us, what do you think he's going to do? What do you think he's going to do? In Romans 6:23, it would tell us that the wages of sin is death. Okay? The consequence of sin is death. Because we are all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because we are all sinners, we are all deserving of God's wrath, deserving of his punishment for us. And so knowing that, knowing we're deserving of it, of his wrath, knowing that we're deserving to be put to death, knowing that we're sinners, we should be expecting to die. What does God do? What does he do? He shows his love for us. How does he show it? Well, let's see in Romans 5:8 how he shows it. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates how much he loves for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still rejecting God, while we were still putting off his ways and putting our own ways, he would send his son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross. He didn't spare him. He sacrificed him for us. He sacrificed his one and only son for us. And so he took our place, he took the death we were supposed to have, and he died for us on the cross. All right. 1 John 4 verse 9 has this to say. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his son, his one and only son, into the world so that we might live through him. God sends his cherished, most precious son. Okay, forget it. He sends his cherished, most precious son, his one and only son, down to die in our place so that we can live, so that we might have a life through him. Now, is this starting to sound like good news to you? I hope it does. Okay, so who are we to have the Son of God die for us? Who are we that the Son of God would be sacrificed for us even though we continue to reject God and treat him poorly? Right, who are we to have that kind of treatment, that kind of grace put on us? We're God's people and he loves us. We're God's children and we're adored by him. Now, I don't want to skim over that. Let's have a look at this love that he has for us. God has a passionate, intimate love for you. Now, each and every one of us is loved by God individually. And he knows each and every one of us inside out. He knows us more than we know ourselves. He knows me more than I know myself. And he knows me more than anyone else could know me. He knows what you're like and he knows what you think. And yet he still loves you so much that he would pay for you to be in his family in heaven with the death of his one and only son, Jesus. How crazy does that sound? This love that God for us, for you and me, is abounding, it is infinite, it is unfailing and inseparable. Now this love for you isn't like a love that's waiting for you while, when you get better, when in the future, when you clean yourself up, when you feel like you're a good person, when you feel like you're good with God, he's going to start loving you. No, he loves you today. He loves you right now. There is not a greater love than this. And I think I even dare to say that without Jesus and his death on the cross, this world, you and me, would never have experienced true love. And I'm sure that everyone has experienced love to a certain degree. I'm not saying that your parents and your brothers and sisters don't love you. No, I don't want to take anything away from that. But I'm saying that the only act of pure love, pure untainted love, love that is not does not have an ulterior motive, an act of pure love that this world has ever seen, is only the self-giving of Jesus on the cross for undeserving sinners. So if we're going to look to see what love is, don't look at a dictionary or poem or a movie or a TV show or something, but rather look at the Bible and see what happens on the cross. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, atoning means to make amends. Okay, it means to make amends. It means to make things together again. And so when we speak of the Bible and atonement, it's talking about the bringing back together of us, sinners, to God. The amendment of the relationship between us and God. And so when 1 John says, and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, it's saying that because Jesus has died for us, and now we can have a relationship with God. Okay, so that's atonement. Now, I want us to look back at Romans 5:8, but oh, we can't. Because not only we have a relationship with God now, we have also been saved by him. And now we have a hope of eternal life in heaven. So verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Okay? Verse 9, "Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Okay, so there's quite a fair bit in there, and there's this idea of justification. And so justification isn't a word that we use very much. It's very much a word that's used in church and in the Bible. So let me just try and explain what the word justified means. The word justified means that God sees us as acceptable, spotless, pure, and without sin before him. That God sees us with all the sin that we've committed against him, all the rejection of his glory, all the things that we did and we still do that doesn't please him, all of those things, when we've put creation in front of God, when we've treated our way better than God's, all of that is removed, and God sees us as just. And so let's see how he's justified, how we are justified. Since we have now been justified, okay, by his blood, all right? By his blood. Nothing in there that says anything about what you've done. Nothing about you, nothing about your efforts, your own strength, nothing about your intellect, your capacity to be good, your morality, nothing about that. You have been justified by God. And God has made us acceptable and blameless and pure, not because of anything we've done, but what Jesus Christ has done by his death on the cross. And in his death, he absorbed all of God's wrath. It's not cancelled out. It's not just thrown away or taken out of consideration or forgotten. It is absorbed by Jesus. And so all the wrath that we were deserving of because we were sinners is instead absorbed by Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And when Jesus died, 3 days later, he rose again. He rose again and he ascended into heaven. And so that's called the resurrection. Yeah. He's sitting at the right hand of God now, who has conquered death. And I sure hope that this is sounding like good news to you. And so that's how we're justified. Right? Justified, not sinned. He has paid the ultimate price for us and has beaten death. Okay, so let's go back to Romans 5. So since we had now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by the wrath through him? If God's going to make us just in front of him by sacrificing his own son for us, how much more is he going to save us? If God is willing to reconcile us to himself while we're his enemies, right? We weren't his friends, we're his enemies, we're treating him the wrong way, we're disregarding him. If we're going to be reconciled by God while we were enemies, how much more will we be saved through his life? So if God's going to sacrifice his one and only son for us, if God's going to do something like that, then what is stopping him from saving us from his wrath? Is he going to save us from his wrath? If you believe what Jesus has done for you, if you truly believe in all your heart that you're a sinful person who has upset God, who has wronged him, and that out of his grace, his mercy, and his love, he would send his son Jesus down to earth, and that he paid the cost for your sins so that we might be able to have a relationship with him. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and then rose back to life 3 days later and ascended into heaven, and then you were justified in front of God. If you believe all of this to be true, deep down in the core of your heart, then the answer is yes. This is the good news. That's the good news. Okay, for those of you who are Christians, I hope you're finding joy in this good news every day. I hope this is good news that is worthy of being told to people that don't know it. And for those of you who are new here today, I hope that you've heard what God wanted you to hear. I hope that God has revealed himself to you and tonight and revealed how much he loves you. That while you were still a sinful person, he loved you so much, so to the extent to send his one and only son down as an atoning sacrifice. I hope this is the case. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for how amazing this love is. We thank you that you loved us so much that even though we turned our backs on you, we hated you, we despised you, we did things our own way, that you still loved us. And more than that, you would send your only son down to die for us so that we could have a relationship with you again. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for the many acts of grace that you constantly bless us with. And we pray that we will love you back and walk in the joys that you bring. We pray all of these things because Jesus has died for us. Amen.